The three books of the three T's, and that is 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy plus Titus, share a common theme. Of course, as you may know, that at least the first two epistles, it should include the third one to Titus, were written by Paul at a time when the church was in a state of decline. So while the apostles were still alive and present, in the case of Paul, prior to his martyrdom, the church's condition was not good. It was starting to degrade for various reasons. And that one of the common themes that runs through these three epistles is the matter of, I would say, this great and important matter of godliness. Now, this is a important word, and this is a great thing. So let me just here pause to give a sort of a very brief and simple definition on point of what is the meaning of godliness. Godliness simply means God-likeness. Therefore, to be godly is to be like God, to express God, to display God. But this morning I would add a few things to strengthen our understanding. To be godly does not mean that you look like some kind of so-called priest or some kind of clerical person or some kind of monastic spiritual monk. You look kind of aloof, you otherworldly, you have an air of piety or devoutness. No. Godliness is a man or belongs to a man who is of God. His source is God. It belongs to a man who is for God, because this person is of God. So this person is for God. It also denotes a person who is in God or one with God. And so it goes without saying that this is also a person who lives God or who lives by God. So this person or this man or this woman is a person that wherever he or she may be, God is there. God is there. With this person, God is seen in this person, God is heard in this person, and around this person, there's kind of an atmosphere, a different atmosphere, a godly atmosphere. Something not of this earth, something not of this world, something heavenly. And this is the meaning of being godly. And we have the verse here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, a very, very famous verse, apparently in the early church, and I'm referring now, of course, to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, that this passage was a kind of a, what should I say, a kind of a song that the saints would sing. And it talks about, but if I delay, Paul speaking to Timothy, I write that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the house of God. So all that Paul wrote to Timothy was to instruct him how to behave himself in the house of God. Now, what is the house of God? It is the church of the living God. So we're here talking about the context of these epistles. The one who is the recipient of this word is not just an individual believer or just a Christian on his own, but someone who is living in a community. That community is simply the church of the living God on the earth. That church of the living God is the pillar and base of the truth. Then in verse 16, and confessedly, that means without controversy, as a matter of fact, great is the mystery of godliness. So right here is a clear definition of this mysterious thing called godliness. And of course, I stop the reading there, but you continue to read, but you know, I just say stop at A, but you read B, but that's fine. The B part actually explains the godliness. And I don't have the time this morning, if you study, if you read, you'll find that this godliness is simply Christ with his church. Christ with the church. Actually, these two are one. The church is actually Christ enlarged, Christ expanded, or Christ expressed. You have Christ actually as the head of the church, and the church as the body to this head. And so Christ with the church in combination, in union, in oneness, comprises the mystery of godliness. And this verse 16 is right after verse 15, talking about the church of the living God. So one can conclude very logically that this mystery of godliness is present or should be present in the church of the living God. Since this is the church of God, and since this is the house of God, so the church is the place where God dwells, where God inhabits. This is his home. And so, just like your home, your condo, your house, your apartment, whatever it may be, you own it. You live in it. You have right over it. It is your possession. And that home properly expresses you. If I don't know you, I go show up at your house and I look at the house and I say, oh, this is the person. This house expresses that person, whether he is tidy, he is disorderly, he's clean, he is dirty, whatever it may be, or have this kind of taste or that kind of taste, I look at the house and I draw that conclusion. Now that's a physical house. The house of God is not physical. The house of God is organic, and the house of God is something living. Because he is a living God, he does not dwell in bricks and stones. Or amongst bricks and stones, this house of God is living, just like he is living. And the materials that was used to build this house are living stones. And The living stones are just all of us, the regenerated believers of the living God. Because we're born of God's life and we partake of God's nature, we have become the family of God, and we also have become the dwelling place of God in spirit. And so today, the church, rightly speaking, and in a proper condition, should what? Should simply do one thing as its function. Just one thing. And that one thing is to express the dweller, to express the living God. The church has actually no other function on this earth, strictly speaking, but to express Him. So that when someone touches the church, he simply touches God. When he sees the church, that means us, they should just see God. And when they come and even live among us, they come into a very particular kind of living. And that living is simply God living. But not God living by himself anymore, but God who have come to indwell these people and living in and through them. That is the church. So today we are the local churches on the earth. What is your local church? What is the function of your church? What is the church life? What are you doing in the local church life? You should say, according to our fellowship this morning, we are just here locality by locality, place by place, gather together with the brothers and sisters, God's children, God's family in oneness, to do just one thing, to live God. In our personal lives, in our marriage lives, in our family lives, in our career lives, and of course, in our serving life and meeting life of the church life, we're here just to express God in every way. This is what godliness means. So it is not some kind of a thing that is just simply a matter of spirituality or piety or devoutness. This is what it means. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the verse we read, I believe is verse 12, it says this. You know, Paul not only used the word godliness, you know, such as exercise yourself unto godliness. And actually, I failed to use the verse, an important verse in 1 Timothy chapter 2, when Paul talked about the church life, the first thing he charges the saints to do was to pray and intercede, you know, for those in power. And I think this instruction is exceedingly apt for us in the present day United States of America. We're in a very, very difficult situation. Likely a kind of situation that this country have not experienced before. Look at the political situation. Look at what's going on in Washington, D.C. This morning I just read a little article sent to me about just what has happened in the last 10 years, just one decade. The decline of Christianity, of people who profess to be Christians, people who meet with other Christians. Just the last 10 years. a steep decline. In this situation, we are told to pray for the kings and those in high position that they may lead a, that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and gravity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of our Savior God. Again, why do we need to pray for our environment, for our nation? Not that we're patriotic, not because we just want to have a safer and more secure situation, but brothers and sisters, so that we can lead a quiet and tranquil life in all godliness and gravity. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, we read that verse as well, it says this, "And indeed all those who desire to live godly," hence the topic of the subject of this morning's message, a godly life, or you may say a godly living. It says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now I draw your attention to the word desire. It has the meaning, this word desire, determine. To live godly in Christ Jesus for us is a matter of decision. It's a matter of intention. One does not drift into a godly living. One does not happen to be living godly. You don't wake up in the morning and find yourself godly. It is filled with determined intention. Just like God has an intention, God has a determination. In eternity, according to his counsel, his determined counsel, a will that no matter what, it will be worked out. And that intentionality gave God the perseverance, a mindset on the matter, something that he would not give up on because he determined to do that. I like to ask brothers and sisters, we church people, do you have this decision? Do you have this intention to live godly? Let's forget about, oh, I'm weak, or I'm not equipped, or let's forget that about that for a moment. I'm here just questioning intention and determination. In other words, it's an act of will. Did you determine, or have you determined to live godly in this age? In this environment, in your circumstances, I desire, I determine to live godly in Christ. Because this is Scripture. This is God's will. This is God's word to us. This is what he wants to see. A church that is godly. A church that is the mystery of godliness manifested to the earth, to the world. The problem is that the Christian church lost that will. It has no intention Or we may say, certain ones, they are destined to live godly, but not me. I'm just going to float on and see where the tide takes me. Just to see where I end up in. I have no say about that. You know what this is? This is the symptom of passivity. You know, there's a word, I don't know whether we read this morning or not. I think we did. It says, the whole world lies in the evil one. You know, the evil one means the pernicious one. Now, that word is important. You know, it is ascribed to the devil, right? This perniciousness means something wicked, something bad, very bad, something evil, which is the nature of Satan. But this perniciousness, or this noun, according to a little bit of a study I have, is something worse than that. Perniciousness is something that has an influence. It not only, I'm evil, or the devil is evil, okay? But the devil exerts profound influence to whoever he wants to work on, or whoever he targets, to make them evil. In an incremental way, I would say even in an imperceptible way. You just don't know. You know, just like Lot's tent, you know, Abram's cousin, his tent moved east from where Abram was all the way to a terrible, terrible place. A place that is depraved, a place that is perverted, a place that is exceedingly corrupt, and that being Sodom. But that movement of his tent, this is Lot's household, was not overnight. You know, he didn't just pack up and move and migrate it, you know, to Sodom. Imperceptibly, on a daily basis, or whatever it was, that one day he showed up at the gates to Sodom. He was influenced. He was drawn. How did that start? How did that happen? Because somewhere he lost, or maybe he never had, I don't know, his intention, his determination to stay with Abraham, which if he did, he would have been preserved and kept. But no, he did not make that decision. So he allowed some influence to come to him that's caused him to drift, to cause him to move in the direction of Sodom, which is a world of sin, of tremendous immorality. I think it is not too much to draw a parallel of the society we're living in today, being sodomic. Such immorality as an influence is from every direction, whether you call it media, even from the legislatures, federal or state, the school systems, even young kids, 7-year-old, are force-fed this influence. So this whole country has been migrating for decades. I came here from the Far East 50 years ago. Oh, I tell you, that was a different America. Very different. It was America more closer to what I thought. Fast forward 50 years later today, I find myself to be in a different America. Thoroughly influenced. I say, if we're not in Sodom, we're at the gate of it. This country. And look at the generation. With all these influences promulgated by those who are of a persuasion of secular humanism. In the name of progressiveness. I'll tell you, secularism is simply a rejection of anything religious. But this morning, I would like to define it this way. It is a rejection of God. It embodies an anti-God belief system, an anti-God ideology. And that is powerful because the one who is anti-God is squarely behind it. He is the instigator, the rebel, the devil himself, the pernicious one, the evil one. Today, I tell you, these 2,000 years, this evil one has been influencing not just the world at large, because the whole world lies in this evil one, but including the religious sector of the world and every other sector of the world. The world in Greek is cosmos, a system, a network, a worldwide net. Which is what is the internet today. The greatest ever tool that man has devised now has been weaponized by this evil one. To every second, every moment, every minute influence humanity. So that you don't know. You just are there. You're just going along, and the next thing you find yourself at the gate of that evil city. So evil that God have to send fire and brimstone from the heavens to wipe it out. If it's not for Abram's prayer and earnest intercession on behalf of Lot, that whole family would be gone. Sharing the fate of that city. I'd like to tell you, brothers and sisters, make no mistake. This will happen at a planet-wide scale. That day is coming. As we are, the world is plunging on, moving in this direction, since 2,000 years ago, but the speed of this movement is probably greater than ever. It has accelerated just within the last post-World War II, let's say, in the last 60 to 70 years. Many of you are from the Far East. You don't know the United States. I am a transplant. I'm a naturalized citizen. I'm not born here. But I am a keen student of the culture of this country. I probably know this country more than many of you who are born here. I'm an observer of what's going on. And this is my conclusion, and I'm not alone. But if you're in it, you don't know it, you're drinking the Kool-Aid, you're in the garlic room, you don't even smell it. You say, what's wrong? What's all this shouting and screaming you're doing here? We're fine, you know. In fact, society has never been so advanced technologically. We've never been so liberated from the past. But I think even the smart brains in Silicon Valley would know that is not real. This planet is reeling, coming to an end. What's happening with human race is unsustainable. But I'm not talking here about climate change. I'm not here talking about politics. No, I'm here with the Word of God to talk to you about something way more important. And that is something that has to do with eternity. Something that has to do with God. And God's intention. Something that has to do with you and I, who were created in His image, according to His likeness, for His purpose. Something about the destiny of us believers. Something about the church of the living God. What it is, and what God intends her to be. So, I'm a little bit stuck on this word, desire. Determine. Brothers and sisters, we're not even just in general Christendom. Apparently, we are a part of it. But we know, or we should know, that according to what the Lord has given to us through His ministry in the Lord's recovery is the truth of the highest order, based on the very Word of God, the divine revelation. And because of what we have seen by His mercy, we know what God wants, don't we? We even know something about what the Word terms God's economy. That means God's arrangement, God's way. You know, by the way, this word secular, you know, I use the word secular, which is really, 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 at the end of the day, based on a denial of God. In fact, secularism and humanism are paired. They are twins. They're inseparable. Humanism simply means we don't need God. God is out of the picture. He's gone. He's dead. He never existed. Now, who's the boss? Who runs the show? Well, it's me. It's us. It's human beings. We know what to do. We can change the world. We can make things better. We don't need God. God is just some religious invention in somebody's head to put us all in this bondage, Mao Zedong of China famously said. Religion, including Christianity, is the opium of the masses. It's what you use to tranquilize yourself, to medicate yourself, to make you feel better. It's not real. There's no God. It's all from the fickle of somebody's imagination. And having rejected God, we now are the center of the universe. Man is the center of the universe. We'll solve the problem. Well, they're still trying to solve the problems. I tell you, the more problems they solved, the more problems appeared. But man will not humble himself and say, oops, we made a mistake. No, he won't do that. He's too proud to do that. Brothers and sisters, with our view and understanding of what the church is, what God's intention is today, we're here practicing something called the Lord's Recovery and the church life and Christian life in the Lord's Recovery. What should we be? How then shall we live in this day and age? Brothers and sisters, we're here to stand against the influence. Amen. We're here to resist that tide that carry humanity over the cliff. That's what we do here. We're here to determine to live godly when everyone else is settled on living evilly or devilishly or ungodly. You know, now that takes me to Titus 2, three principal verses that I have up here on the top. For the grace of God, bringing salvation to all men, has appeared. This refers to Jesus Christ. It says when he came, grace came through him. Grace appeared 2,000 years ago, and that grace brought salvation to all men, didn't it? And to all of us here. It has appeared. But that grace was not only with the physical Jesus who walked the earth. That Jesus today, at the end of his first appearing, died on the cross, accomplished redemption. Then he rose up in resurrection. And in resurrection, he became the Spirit to come into our spirit to be our very life. And today, this Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Amen?
Amen.
We have Christ living in us today.
Amen.
And this Christ today is living in us still the grace of God.
Amen.
And grace, what is the definition of grace? Yeah, it's free gift. But the grace of God is actually God himself in Christ as to be everything to us believers for our enjoyment, even doing everything for us, supplying us, and even being what we cannot be. Don't try to be godly. Determine to be godly. But don't try to be it, because we have someone who is godly in us and someone who has already lived a godly life. In fact, someone who is actually God himself is living in us right now. So we should just be one with him. As I live, you also will live. As grace lives in us, we live by enjoying that grace of the Lord Jesus. Now, so this grace, this inward grace today is doing something. It is training us. Training. This is the Greek word. It's not just even admonishing, exhorting. It's training us. The word training simply has the connotation of discipline. It's disciplining us. It's making us disciples. That, listen, denying ungodliness. The last verse in 2 Timothy 3 is desire or determine to live godly. Here, the other side of the coin, verse 12, deny ungodliness. What should we do about ungodliness? Deny it. Reject it intentionally. Don't succumb to it. Don't let it wield its influence over you so easily. Have an intention to deny it. They deny God and welcome ungodliness. We deny ungodliness and welcome God. That's what the Christian church should do today. That's what we in the Lord's recovery should do today. Every one of us. Otherwise, we're living wrong. We're not living the real Christian life. We're not an effective believer. We're hardly an overcomer, which really means a standard Christian. Not an elite. Not the commandos. A standard believer that God wants to see. An overcomer. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Now, I'm brought to this concept of the world. As you could see, I have several verses, the second half of the scriptures on the matter of the world. So this is a segue into that. Worldly lusts. All lusts exist in a certain environment. What do you call this dish in the lab? Huh? Petri dish. It is an environment where cells, certain cells, thrive and grow. I don't know, stem cells, what cells, I don't know. But you give it that environment, right? And those cells would just proliferate quickly, split, you know, and proliferate. Okay, the world is a place where lust proliferate marvelously, just the right temperature, warm, perfect environment. You just go and live there, and lust will spontaneously proliferate. We should live soberly, you know, having denied these things. We should live soberly and righteously and godly. I like this. To live soberly. That means not befuddled. Not influenced. Sober. I mean, today, I mean, you agree with me? You look at all the things that are happening, even in our capital. It's just craziness. I mean, I could hardly believe educated, well accomplished, elected folks can live, behave in that fashion. Sobriety is gone, long gone. And righteously. Now this is a very important word. Righteously. That means justly. Only God is righteous. And everything about God is righteous. Righteous are his ways. And godly, again, like God, in, listen, the present age. So the world is the cosmos. And in this cosmos, it's divided into segments of different ages. So in the early church, in the early 2,000 years ago, that was a particular age that Paul was in, the church was in, the then early church was in. Then throughout these 2,000 years, there were different ages. Actually, the whole history of mankind are just could be studied by ages. If you go study Genesis, you see even in the early parts of the human existence, there were ages, very clearly defined ages. And wherever you are in, or whatever times you're in, that's your present age. There's a present age that we're in that belong to this great cosmos. And everything in that age, persons, matters, culture, music, philosophy, politics, and virtually every other thing in society are part of this present age, which really means this is today's world to us. Now, the charge here by the apostle is to deny that with intention. Just because we are the church of God. We, my brothers and sisters, you have to say this even. I am from a different source. Even to say, I am different. I am not of the world, just like Jesus is not of the world. I don't belong to this age. I am different. And I resolve, I determined to live accordingly. I don't partake of this, what this world partake of. I partake of something else. My source of being is in another place. And I say this, I determine this, I'm resolute about this. I'm not easy on this. I don't compromise on this. And I'm not passive about this. It's time the more Christians, including us in the Lord's recovery, to stand up and declare this. Shamelessly, fearlessly. This is our profession. I'm not a closet Christian. I'm not ashamed of God. Although religious liberty are slowly eroding in this country, even. You know what I'm talking about. But thank God, we still have the Constitution. Thank God there's still a baseline. No one can just go and change the Constitution. They're not all the countries on the earth like that, like this country. As messy as things are, as bad as things are, There's still a certain baseline in this country, thank God. I tell you, the Lord has that holding line on the US of A. Regardless of what is going on, all the influences, God, I believe, is still in control. And we happen to be citizens of this country. In some other places, if I'm standing here giving this kind of word, I'll be quickly arrested. And worse. But brothers and sisters, I speak the truth to you all this morning with a burden. I'm not here just to give a message to tickle our ears. I'm filled with burden. You all living in this place called one of the richest place on the earth. One of the most, and we're here just a mile away from the most wealthy place, zip code, in the United States of America. This is where dreams come true. This is where, more than anywhere, millionaires or billionaires are made. This is where the world is most attractive. Let me finish this thought. Awaiting the blessed hope, even the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This morning I woke up at 3:30. Just couldn't sleep. So I can only pray. I pray for you. I pray for myself. I pray for the churches in Northern California. I pray for you young working saints, because you're vulnerable to all of this, to this influence. And when I read this verse 13, talking about awaiting the blessed hope, that is the appearing of the glory of Jesus Christ, seems like the Lord is telling me, saying, tell the people, tell the saints, there's something coming. While you're in this day-to-day, whatever you're engaged in, making the bucks, building a career, forging a startup, raising a beautiful family. No, I didn't say these things are sinful. But they could be worldly. Part of this age. And you're just living as part of this age, we in the church, forgetting that someone is coming. Someone who came 2,000 years ago as grace is coming again. I say he's knocking at the door in glory. He is appearing in glory. This time he's not coming, sitting on a little donkey to enter into Jerusalem, to be persecuted, ridiculed, to suffer death, to be humiliated. But he had to do that on our behalf. No, his coming would not be like this. He is coming as the judge, the king, the Lord of all. He will appear. Recently I read, I was very refreshed by three verses in the last chapter of the Bible, the book of Revelation. Three times Jesus said, I come quickly. No other verse. No other chapter. Not just I'm coming. He said, I come quickly. Before you know it, he's here as a thief while you're not watching. Who anymore is awaiting for the Lord's coming? We're in the church life doing what? Even at the Lord's table, we're taking the part of the Lord's table till he comes, when he will eat with us again in the Father's kingdom. You know, for people, we don't care for the Lord's coming. Hey, let's live and let live. Let's enjoy it while we can. But for those who believe and await, they deny. They're sober. They're righteous. They intend to live godly as an anti-testimony in this world. Brothers and sisters, working saints, young brothers and sisters, I'm here to challenge you with the Word of God to stand up and be counted to live in this way. Amen. For your blessing, for your protection, for your preservation, for your safety, and for your children, which I'm going to talk about in the second meeting. Your family. How many more minutes do I have? Now, I must come a little bit to this map of the world. Some verses there. This environment. Okay? Where lust proliferate, of lust of all kinds. In fact, John the Apostle said, what? In 1 John 2, am I right? He says, you know, these are famous verses among us. Because all that is in the world, you know, all the stuff that is in the world, he put it in three categories. Number one, the lust of the flesh. I don't need to elaborate on that. The flesh. I like to tell you the flesh is the most hateful thing in the eyes of God. Nothing is hated by God more than the flesh, which man in his fall had become and had acquired. The flesh is against God. So a fleshly living is against godliness. And the lust of the eyes, that means you don't have it yet, but you're looking and you covet. You want it. And the vainglory of life. Things, fortune, fame, accomplishment, whatever. Something to glorify oneself at, whether overtly or hiddenly, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. Couldn't be more straightforward. You ask, well, what is going to happen to this world, this bad world? Well, I'm going to tell you not what will happen, what is already happening. Also imperceptibly, the world is passing away. You're here, my goodness, trying to grab as many dollars that is falling off from the sky. It's passing away. By the time you amass what you have, those dollars are useless. And it's lust passing away. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Amen. There's one kind of thing or persons that will not pass away. Those who does the will of God, because the will of God is eternal. It will never pass away. The word of God, not one jot, not one tittle, will pass away. It's eternal. And those who are one with it will also abide forever. So John's word, don't love the world. You know, when I was young, I read this and say, it's impossible. I mean, the world is so lovely, so attractive, so beautiful, so wonderful. You tell me not to love it? That's inhuman. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. I cover the things. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. There's one way to not love the world. Only one way in my experience. That is for that love to be displaced and replaced by my love for the Father. Nothing will make you not love the world. Even your willpower may last for a few days, few hours, unless the love of someone else, someone more worthy, someone more precious, someone eternal, and that would be our Heavenly Father. And that's why the commandment, the greatest, love Jehovah, the Lord your God, with what? All of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, even all of your strength. So the first thing is will, intention. The second thing is love, the emotion. My question is, what's your intention on this earth or in the church life? Second question I ask, who do you love? Really, who do you love? Can you with a clear conscience say, I am doing these things, I need to do a job, I need to do many things, I need to make money, I need to do many things. But I love the Father. And I love him with all of my heart. That part of your heart that is void of this love will be immediately filled with some other loves. And that's why I have us sing this song, "Have thou seen him?" Am I right? Known him. Is not thine a captured heart? Sing that song again. It's not about the crushing of the idols. It's not about giving up the world on your own. It's about the sight of the peerless one. It's about giving your whole heart to love God. And not just with your lips. Like the old Israel, you drew near with your lips, but your heart is far away from me. God doesn't want your lips. Well, in a way he does. He wants your praise. But let it emanate from a heart filled with this divine love. Very simple. Anyone who loves the world, clear as a bell, the love of the Father is not in him. Not in him. And then John, of course, we read another verse. The whole world, this whole world lies in the pernicious one. And actually John ended with a verse that I didn't read. We didn't read. Little children, guard yourselves. Keep yourselves from idols. I just came back from India. A land filled with physical idols. Hinduism had, 1,000 gods or whatever. I mean physical, This country, we don't worship these physical, idols. But there are more idols here than India. More than 1,000. You make your own. You craft it. You fabricate it in your mind by the way you live. And you start worshiping it. That's the definition of an idol. Anything that you worship besides the one true God constitutes an idol. Now, I come to the close. And that would be the book of Romans, chapter 12, where Paul exhorts us through the compassions of God to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to him, which is our reasonable service. Then he added this. And do not be fashioned according to this age. This age, brothers and sisters, this age. This age has a particular kind of philosophy, prevalent philosophy. I say it's rooted in an anti-God belief system. Every human being needs a religion. Every human being needs something to believe in. If it's not God, it has to be something else. I tell you, today, the present-day prevalent ideology is a God. Is become a religion in the truest sense. It's not anymore just something I agree with. I concur. No. It's something I believe in and I worship. Could be a certain kind of political bias. It could be a certain kind of philosophy. Why am I talking about this, brothers? Because these things seep in unknowingly. You just read enough from here, right? Even for young people, it comes from the songs today. You know, today, suicide rate, especially among males, has never been so high in this country. Now, there are a lot of reasons. I'm not here to judge, be judgmental. It's heartbreaking. But I want to say this. Why would young minds and little minds think to be dead is better? They must believe, if I am dead, I'll be free from all of this and I'll be in a sweeter, lovelier place. Right? I'm going to go there. Where did that thought come from? I tell you, I did a little Google study. How many songs that there are? Rock, all kinds of rock over the last 40 years. Before that, there's not much of this kind of thing. Starting in the 60s, all right? It started. 70s, 80s, 90s. Punk rock. Alternative rock. Early on, hard rock. There was a list I could not end of songs with lyrics. Obviously and subliminally, doesn't matter. I tell you, little minds, they worship. These are their idols. These are rock stars. You believe in them. Look how they end their lives so gloriously at the height of their fame before they're 30. This is just one example. Today, little kids are force-fed. I use the word force-fed. All the things. Sorry for using a harsh word. This may irk some of you. I apologize ahead of time. To put those thoughts into a seven-year-old second grade young kid. Is psychological molestation. It's not physical, but you molested a young child's mind. I have grandkids, so I know what they are faced with. That's my point. And many immigrant parents, they don't know that this is going on. They have no idea. They don't know United States. They don't know what is, they don't know the trend. They don't know what is being fed their children. removing their mental innocence. That's way too early of an age. But alas, brothers and sisters, this is the age we're in. It's even legislated. It's law. Do not be fashioned to this age. Brothers and sisters, now I come to the third thing. Not just the will, not just your emotion. I come to your mind. Actually, this is where the most violent battle is waged between the kingdom of God and the other kingdom. But be transformed by the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, not just God, but that which is good, not evil, and well-pleasing to God, and perfect. Dear brothers, I speak especially to young people today in the church life, very much about this battle of the mind. Whoever gains your mind, filling your head with its concepts and beliefs and persuasions. So I come to now, I'm going to end here. This word secular, you know this word secularism, secular? In Old English or Old whatever, you know, the source of this word is not only that it is anti-religion, anti-God. It has the source meaning of an order, an arrangement, a system. Brothers and sisters, I tell you, the mind, your mind and my mind, is critical in this warfare. To live godly not only requires you and I to have a resolution, not even requiring us to love God with everything, but it requires even more for our mind to be renewed, to be transformed, to be made different than the mind of this age, the mind of the world, the mind of your colleagues, the mind of the professors, the mind of whatever they're spouting on media platforms. We need, my brothers and sisters, another mind, a transformed mind, a renewed mind, a mind of Christ, the mind of God. It just say here, don't be fashioned. Now, I end. So, this living godly, how then should we live godly in an ungodly society and environment? You know, we're not going to change it, and it is not God's plan that we go and change society, as apparently cause-worthy as it sounds. God, in the end, is done with this world. He wants to fold it up and cast it away. He wants a people. That is his peculiar possession. That is one with him. And that would express him and all his attributes. And that's what the church should have been. But today, even his church failed him. So in the midst of this degradation, there needs to be a people, maybe a small number, but some who would live godly to please him, to bring in his kingdom. How? I gave you the answer already. Make a decision. You have to make a decision. I made a decision, not because I'm strong, but because I'm taught. An act of will. I decide to believe in Jesus. I decided to follow Jesus. I decided to live godly. I decided not to play along in the world. That decision will be honored by God himself. He will honor that. Young brothers and sisters, take a stand. The whole world lies in the evil one. You know, even that word lies implies passivity. Are you just lying there? Are you just laying there? When all these things are going on, no, stand up. Make a decision. We need some spiritual backbone in this warfare. I tell you, almost every day I have to renew my decision to Christ, to live for Christ. Every day I make it again. And every decision I face, I make that decision again. I want to make a godly decision. In my marriage, who am I going to marry? I want to make a godly decision, not my decision. In buying a house and where I live, what job I take, I want to be a godly man, a man of God. I want to side with God. I want to please him. Well-pleasing to him. And second, love God. Sister Teresa, remember her? Went to the White House, invited to the White House. Shook hand with the then president's wife. Who remembered what this little woman said from Calcutta, the worst parts of Calcutta, in her native accent. I forgot even which country he was from, somewhere in Eastern Europe. She said, love God. This morning, I plead with all of you, with his compassions, to love God with all of your heart. So that the love of the world will be displaced. Lastly, to live a godly life. Submit your mind to the Spirit. And let the Spirit, with the Word, this Word, Word of God, transform it, even renew it. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That is the way we put off the old man and put on the new. The old man is simply the world with its community. The new one is God with his community. That's the real church. That's the church life. That the only way we can live the church life successfully is when our mind is renewed. We just think different. We reason different. We rationalize different. We're different. Brothers and sisters, you're different. You're not part of this world. You're saved. You're regenerated. You're a child of God. You're a brother of Christ. And you're a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. It's about time. In Silicon Valley, even in this Silicon Valley, there are such believers. There are such churches. May God have mercy and more compassion on all of us. Let us pray. Dear Father, you have spoken this morning. We thank you. You spoke clearly. You spoke uncompromisingly. You spoke absolutely.
Amen.
Lord, we're here
Amen.
To receive this speaking.
Amen.
Also uncompromisingly.
Amen.
Unreservedly.
Amen.
Absolutely.
Amen.
And wholly.
Amen.
May your word
Amen.
Penetrate into each heart in this auditorium.
Amen.
May this word, this living word, operate. Operate to cut asunder
Amen.
Soul from spirit.
Amen.
May this word expose the intentions of our heart.
Amen.
May this word operate within us
Amen.
That we would make this decision
Amen.
To live differently
Amen.
Than the world.
Amen.
To live godly
Amen.
In this age.
Amen.
May this word cause us to love you. To love the Father.
Amen.
To love the will of God.
Amen.
Lord, and may this word cause us to submit our mind to be renewed.
Amen.
To be transformed.
Amen.
And to put off the old man as a result.
Amen.
And put on the new.
Amen.
Lord, we pray. That all the brothers and sisters here
Amen.
Would live godly,
Amen.
Would deny ungodliness.
Amen.
And here we are,
Amen.
Waiting for your appearing,
Amen.
For your soon coming,
Amen.
When all of the world
Amen.
Will fully pass away,
Amen.
When your kingdom,
Amen.
Your righteous kingdom,
Amen.
Will be established on the earth.
Amen.
We pray for all the local churches in Northern California.
Amen.
Will be such testimony of Jesus.
Amen.
The mystery of godliness
Amen.
Manifested on this part of this earth.
Amen.
Lord, bless us all.
Amen.
Be with us all.
Amen.
We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Amen.